Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 32, we'll have our reading of our text, and then we'll look at the title of this morning's message. Hebrews 11, verse 32, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." Did you know Paul said he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion? We don't know if that was a spiritual or if it's a physical lion. Probably was physical lion. It could well be. But he was definitely delivered out of the mouth of the lion, whatever that lion was. Verse 34, "Quench the violence of fire." That's the children in the furnaces there in Babylon. "Escape the edge of the sword out of weakness." That was Peter, by the way. James was beheaded. Peter was next. In jail, waiting till the feast was over, and hit off with his head. And God delivered him from the sword. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Would to God that the persecuted church could escape the edge of the sword, but out throughout Africa and other Muslim lands, they fear the edge of the sword. They live with that thought in their mind the day they pledge faith to Jesus. "Out of weakness we're made strong." That's what we're focusing on this morning. "Out of weakness we're made strong. Waxed valiant to fight. Turned to flight," or to make flee, "the armies of the aliens." Women received their dead raised to life again. We see that with Elisha. We also see it in Jesus' ministry. "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, but that they might obtain a better resurrection." And then verse number 39, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these faithful ones that have been before us, and their stories are recorded, how they overcame through adversity. And they received not the promise. They did not see the Messiah come, the one who would change all things. But we have seen him come. We now have his Spirit dwelling in our heart. And if these could wax strong through faith in the coming Messiah, the coming Lord Jesus, then how much more so can we walk in strength, even though we're weak, having the very person of Jesus dwelling in our hearts. Help us this morning, Father, to have a successful week, Lord, as we begin this journey of embracing our weakness and living with all things you've given us and being overcomers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Weak but waxing. Now, in Greek, this word wax, we see it, and it just means to become. In Hebrew, the word for wax is halak, which means to walk. And in the Jewish tradition, they have a book called Halakha, and it means it's all the rules of practice, the daily prayers, and many, many other things, how they go about in their walk with God. And so when we look at this thought on weak but waxing, we're thinking that what it means is weak but walking. Many times you're too weak to do much of anything, but once you start walking, energy comes to you. On Friday, it was another one of those rainy days, and I've been busy, and I hadn't gotten out any gospel tracts that week. I mean, I was so weak, but I was just strong enough to pick up the phone. And I called a partner, called John, and asked him, did he want to go out? He says, I just walked in the door. I've been gone all day. He says, but come get me. So, but as soon as I got up and got moving, strength came to my body. And that's what happens. Is it doesn't matter how weak you are. God knows that. But as you begin your walk, so begins God. And, you know, God's just, he folds his arms and, you know, he just waits and waits and waits. But the moment you start moving, that's when he starts moving. And you see God come active in your life. So each of these people we mentioned here in the text had a personal walk with God. And in that walk, they accomplished great things for him. So you find the word walk appears 400 times in Scripture. And when it says walk, don't think of their feet. Think of their heart, the way they lived for God. The amazing way these men and women went about gaining victories was not in their own strength, but in God's strength. In Proverbs it says, thy strength is small. So God already knows we don't have what it takes. So He's already prepared to give us to make up the difference. But He's waiting for us to just get moving, as it were. Each of these people were somehow stripped of their personal ability and became instead, out of necessity, reliant upon God's ability. The four matriarchs of the people of Israel, Sarah, Rebekah, Rachel, and Leah, were all four barren. So, out of weakness, the nation of Israel was made. So, yes, those ladies had a desire to give offspring, and God saw through that out of their desire. They prayed, they walked to the altar, they prayed, God honored that. So we must at least be walking. My father was in rehabilitation after heart surgery followed by a stroke, and we had to make sure he could get up and down on his own, but he knew he couldn't get out of that rehabilitation center until he could get up and down out of that bed by himself without using his arms to push and pull, because he had a heart surgery and, you know, the sternum was cut. And so he started walking. He had a lot of energy. He put forth some effort. And so God wants us to do something. It's not that He's going to... You know, when you find Jesus healing people, you find them, or whatever they did, they were walking straight away. You look at the lame man at the gate, the beautiful gate, Peter and John, and they healed him, and the guy is walking, then he's leaping, and then he's praising God. And so, walking is where the journey begins. And once again, we're not talking about physical walking, but we're talking about moving with God. So these people learn not to rely on their own ability, but to rely on God's ability. Just looking at the first three of these characters as we look at the introduction of this message, Gideon didn't have enough strength or courage to thresh wheat openly, you know, to throw it up in the air. He was hiding behind a wine press or something, a rock wall. And in the end, God used him, and as he began to walk with God, you know, he defeated an army, a mighty army of 30,000 Philistines. Barak was so weak in military genius that he was dependent upon a woman, Deborah, in order to go into battle. But once he went into battle, he got courage and he got strength, and he defeated the Canaanites and King Jabin, king of Hazor. And then Samson had his eyesight taken away. And you know, we think that if without eyes, you know, we're just totally helpless. Well, sometimes a lack of physical eyesight can increase your insight in other ways. I just read the story just the other day in New York. Many years ago, they had a blackout, and there was a floor in a high-rise building that had blind. The blind were employed there. I forget the numbers, but it was quite a number of about 200 in all. About three-fourths of those people were blind, and about one-fourth of them were people that helped them and oversaw the project. Well, when the lights went out and they had to exit the building, the blind led those that could see, because it was pitch dark, but the blind had learned how to walk in the dark. And so we can see that we can accomplish things with our own abilities and our own eyesight, but when God gives us insight, and we do not walk by faith. I mean, we do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. So God, this way that we're walking in is something entirely different than what we're used to. He wants us to walk in a different way, not in our, with our own resources, our own abilities. So in the end, being totally blind, Samson defeated more people blind than he ever defeated with his eyes. So we can win more souls. We can do more for God just doing it His way, almost blindfolded. Just put the rag around your head and tie a knot in the back, and you'll do more for God than you could ever do on your own. you know, when we go out, when you go out about your day, whatever day of the week it is, and you can just pray, Lord, put that person in front of me that you want to give a witness to. And you just have your antennas on, and God will put that person, and you could have tried to talk to 20 other people. But if you're watching, God will put that person in front of you that He's prepared. So we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, we've seen how these all wax strong, stop the mouths of lions, you know, that escape the edge of the sword and receive their dead back alive again. So how can we wax strong in the faith? How can we walk strong in the faith? How they did it, I'll never know. They only looked for Messiah and made something, but not those. It's not that they look for Him in their generation, but they just look forward to Him. But you know what? We're not even looking back to the Messiah. He's living in us. It's a present. It's a present thing. It's not a past experience. Not only has He already come, He dwells in us. So, but yet we seem to be weaker than these people in the Old Testament, don't we? And we shouldn't be. But how can we wax strong in the faith? How can we walk strong in the faith? Number one, trust in the living God. And really, that's what the word faith means, is trust. When you look at the foundation of that word, the foundation of that word means firm. It's something, a firm, something solid that you can trust in. During earthquakes, the ground turns to liquid. It's called liquefaction. I've seen videos. It's absolutely unbelievable. High-rise buildings, and they wobble like this, is underneath the ground's water. And you can see this in that Japanese earthquake a year ago. It's just incredible to look at that video. You want something firm to stand on, and the only thing that is certain is God. Now, our very foundations of our earth are now unstable in every way. Volcanoes around the earth are just bubbling. And we need to trust in the living God in these uncertain times. There's nothing else to trust in anyway. But the journey begins in exercising saving faith and being born again. And being born again is about trusting in God's grace, not in good works. And being born again brings about a series of new beginnings. So that's what we're talking about in walking with God. Every morning is a new day, is a new beginning. Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, your body may look and feel just the same, but everything else is different. And you will get a totally new body one day. It's just a matter of being patient and waiting on that. Praise the Lord. Now, but your journey can only begin if you have full assurance of your salvation. And confidence in God is everything. If you don't have confidence in your salvation, then you're not going to have confidence to do anything for the Lord, are you? We must have confidence in God in every way. Unfailing trust in the Almighty is the prerequisite to doing anything great for God. People that aren't sure about their salvation, they just stay in that little fishbowl and swim in circles. But if, when you get that full assurance, you know there's no way you can lose your salvation, that I'm safe, I'm secure, then you can run like crazy. If you've ever seen a mother with two or three kids walking down a footpath, and you see the little one, the youngest one, it's got that security. It always has mom's protective arm. That little kid's just running full steam for the corner. You know, it's got full confidence. Whatever happens, my mom's going to make sure, or my dad's going to make sure that I'm safe. And so once we know we have that safety factor, we can run out in front of a Mack truck. We can run out in front of a bus. I wouldn't try it, but I think you could get away with it, God. Because if you're walking in God's will, He's not going to let you die until He's finished with you. So, secondly, not only do we need to trust in the living God, but pray for His strength. Let's look at Isaiah 41, a classic text. Isaiah 41, verse number 10. Talk about praying for strength. He has promised to give it. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I will strengthen thee, he says. And so, if he's promised to do it, then we pray for it to be applied personally to us and we wait upon it. Our strength to overcome the world is spiritual strength, not physical. So, we don't have to wait till we're whole in body in order to do anything for God. I mean, in any way, praying from your rocking chair or your sick bed, whatever, you can change the course of the world. You can turn the heart of kings from your sick bed. And if God will give you enough strength to pray, and I do have a friend with chronic fatigue, and at times he says he can't even pray. And you can understand that. The body can become so weak that you cannot even pray. And you can pray for strength. In the old life, we were somewhat self-taught. We were naturals. But now that we have God's Spirit in us, we have a new master, Christ dwelling in us, and we must learn of Him. If we want strength, we're going to have to learn how to get this strength. You know, if you go to the physio, they give you exercises and tell you how to strengthen injured muscles or even normal muscles. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, Paul says, "As ye therefore receive Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." That's what discipleship is all about. You get born again, but then you have to learn how to walk with Him. Colossians 2 verse 6. So walk ye in Him. In other words, don't be satisfied with your salvation. Begin to press on and do something for Him. Built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Walking in Him, built up in Him, established in Him, taught of Him, abounding in Him, thanksgiving to Him. You know, just giving God thanks will strengthen you. We can have a pity party 5 times a day. I usually have one at least 3 times a day. But if you'll just turn that around and say, "God, I thank you that I could feed myself this morning." Because all you've got to do is go to rehabilitation centers and see all these people in wheelchairs. I've been one not too long ago to visit a friend, and everybody's either flat on their back or in wheelchairs. And any day you're not in a wheelchair is a good day. Just thank God for what you've got. If you're depressed or any other thing, thank God you're not in an insane asylum. Or you know, there's always someone in a worse condition than you, so we could thank God that it's not any worse. That doesn't sound real optimistic, does it? Thank God I'm not worse off than I am. But also remember, you know, that you don't have the promise of tomorrow, so make the most of today. You know, we often look to tomorrow, but God never tells us that. We only have today, and Jeremiah said He daily loads us with benefits. So whatever condition we're in, we thank God for all the benefits He's given us this day. If you've got one piece of toast to last you all day, that's your only meal. The persecuted church goes days without food. So just thank God for what you have, and that will help your strength out. Now, Jesus spoke of casting aside self-sufficiency and learning a new way of doing things. And He said, Matthew 11:28, some of you know this by heart, talking about getting rid of self-sufficiency. "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Verse 29, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Sometimes you're going to have to walk, and you think you can barely do that, but after you get walking, then He lays the burden on you. "Oh, you can walk. Oh, I've got a job for you." And He puts His burden on you, but He says it's light. And you know why it's light? Because He's carrying half the burden, probably 3/4 of it. But He wants you to feel a little weight of that burden, or else it's not going to do you any good. Because in carrying a burden, you actually get stronger. Anytime you're just a normal health, but you're tired or run down, usually some form of exercise will literally strengthen you. The best way to do it is to get moving, not just keep sitting around thinking I'll get better. But I've done that many a times after playing tennis. I'll be real sore and all, but I'll get out and go do something and feel a whole lot better. The body can only recover as it carries a burden. And if you're not carrying a burden, then guess what you are? You're just a burden yourself. You're a burden to yourself. You're a burden to others. But if you'll carry someone else's burden, then their burden is lightened. The Jewish people have a saying that a burden that is shared, you know, becomes, you only carry half the burden if you can share it with someone else. And joy, if you share it with someone, becomes twice the joy. And so this idea of gaining strength, we all need a prayer partner, and you've always got Jesus, whoever lives, to make intercession for you. And you can always, we have a phone list, you can ring anybody up or just text and say, pray for me. And so we can have each other to strengthen as well as Jesus. So pray for his strength, and it involves being taught of his Spirit, but it also involves being led of his Spirit. Now, we've been talking about walking. Weak but waxing. Weak but walking is the idea. And we don't want to walk our own course, but we want to walk being led of the Spirit. And when we let the Holy Spirit lead in our lives, we're making it possible to walk in sync with him. We don't want to walk one step ahead of the shepherd. We don't want to walk one step behind, but we want to walk beside him. Walk in sync with him. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus were very downcast. And Jesus came along, walked a little bit faster, and caught up with them, and walked beside them, and walked the whole way to their hometown, and told them of himself through the scriptures. And then when he departed from them and vanished out of their sight, it says, did not our hearts burn within us when he walked with us by the way? So we get strengthened as we walk with Jesus. And opening your Bible is walking with him. He's right by your side. We know he indwells us, but that's the one way. And keep a little small Bible with you everywhere you go. Take that as it's a great source of strength. It's daily Bible reading. Doesn't matter what page you turn to, God will make it work. Kind of like when you have an ailment and you go see any specialist in that field, they're bound to help you. So open up the scriptures, and they'll strengthen you. We need to be led of the Spirit for strength. Remember the Hebrew word for walk is halak. Paul described the believer's walk. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He understood all the Jewish way of thinking. He understood the Torah. Peter, the fisherman, had to scratch his head every time he read Paul's writings. He says, they're sometimes hard to be understood. Paul never got outside the Torah, the book of the Bible. From age 3, he was in all the schools, all the way to his adult life, to the day he got saved. And he knew what it meant to walk with God in the Old Testament perspective. Then he really learned. For 3 years, Jesus had him all alone in Arabia. He learned how to walk with God. And he said, Romans 8:4, he describes the believer's walk. He says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And I'm going to throw the brakes on right there. There's so many people say, grace, you know, that wasn't in the Old Testament. Oh, yes, it was. It's called loving kindness. You find that word all the time. And they say the law has been done away with. Well, the Bible says God would take this law written on stone and now write it on our hearts. That's not doing away with all. But it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Has God done away with the law? I don't think so. Or else we are lawless. The key word is righteousness. We know he's done away with the ceremonial laws because of Jesus, but the moral laws we still have. Civil laws change a little bit, but 2/3 of the world has the Ten Commandments as their basis of societal laws. We still have the moral laws with us. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That we're led of the Spirit. So we need to be taught of the Spirit through Bible reading, led of the Spirit through prayer, and just wanting to do the will of God. So we need to trust in the living God, pray for His strength, and then we need to watch out for hindrances. In these various jungle environments throughout the world, you know, that one village will go attack another, And so what they do is they set these traps and they cover it over, you know, with the sticks and then the layers of straw and then the layers of leaves, and then you don't even know what's there. And when the enemy comes, the pit's big enough to catch, you know, several people all at one time. And the devil set his traps out there for us, and we need to watch out for hindrances. Jesus expressed the believer's readiness to walk close with Him, to walk with Him, to be led of His Spirit, but He acknowledged our greatest hindrance. Mark 14, verse 38. The Spirit truly is ready. Another gospel might say truly the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That is our greatest hindrance, is our weak flesh. You can have the soundest mind, the biggest bank account, the most friends, but you can still be weak. So it's not that you're friendless, homeless, penniless, and all that. Those things, sometimes it's good that we have those things out of the way, that all we can do is see God and serve God. Our greatest hindrance is ourself. It's the weakness of our flesh. Paul tells us to put off the old man, Ephesians 4:22. Put off the old man, which is corrupt, according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So our greatest hindrance is that the flesh is weak. It's prone to want what it wants, not what God wants for us. The lust means a desire to have anything that you don't have. And it's a feeling that I've got to have it. If I don't have it, then I'm not happy. Then we have worldly philosophies is another hindrance. Many of the world's religions are wisdom-oriented. Sadly, in the Jewish world, in their religious world, they exalt one thing above the first five books of Moses. It's absolutely unbelievable. They have the Talmud that supersedes that, and that is their interpretations supersede what the Scriptures say, but they go one step further, and you can't even get into this wisdom until you're age 40, and it's called Kabbalah, and it's pure Eastern Babylonian mysticism. It's a philosophy of man. And these things tip us off scale, and pretty soon we're all scrambled and we don't know what we believe. Many great servants of God will take a time out, and in a year's time they won't open any book but the Bible. No commentaries, no nothing. Just the Bible. And they don't want anybody to spoil the Bible for them. They just want to see what God would show them out of it. But Paul said in Colossians 2, verses 8 and then verse 3 as well, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, in whom are hid, verse 3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He has all the wisdom, all the knowledge, so why would we seek anyone else? Why would we call a psychic hotline? They're only going to tell you what you want to hear. So we have deceitful lust, our own flesh that has its own desires, vain philosophies of the world, and then pride. Another hindrance is pride. The faithful servants mentioned in our text, there in Hebrews 11, they were placed in situations where they would have no strength of their own, and where they had no hindrances. You see, when you're weak, God's removing many of the hindrances out of you. When you're weak, you only have one desire. That's to overcome that little weakness. But when you're strong in your own strength, you have all these unnecessary desires, just like a compass spinning in the Bermuda Triangle. You know, your compass has no direction. So when you're weak, you're focused on that one thing. God, help me through this weakness. At least you're not all over the place. I wish I had this and this and this and this. All you're saying is, oh, I just wish I had this. I just wish I had strength. So in reality, that's a blessing. So these people in the roll call of faith, these heroes of the faith, had no strength of their own to boast in. And this way God could obtain all the glory in the end. Because one of the hindrances is in doing anything in God is is sometimes is to be seen of men, and Paul talked much about that. And it's not anyway, it only counts what God sees. God's design is to use man, but not to elevate man to any level of praise. We had a lady come here, and on her first or second trip, says, "Oh, you're God's gift to Australia." And it scared the fire out of me. Okay, I've never had anyone before or after say that. And she said it on another occasion, I told her to stop it. And that it's not about what we do for God, it's about what God does through us. And when we're weak, then everyone knows, you and everyone else knows, God's doing that through you. In fact, He doesn't do anything through us until we are weak. After we give out gospel tracts, I pray this every single time. God, this is just ink on paper. It is useless unless your Spirit breathes on it and breathes on the people and makes it all come alive. And because all the glory goes to Him. And it is just ink on paper. That's the way some people treat it. I have watched people, when I do my circle and get back in my car and get ready to go to the next street, here comes a guy out to his letterbox, pulls it out, looks at it, and methodically folds it as many times as he could possibly fold it, and then twists it and grips his hand, walks to the rubbish bin. It's time to pull the rubbish bin back in, and they dump it in the rubbish bin. They knew enough of the thing was it had something to do with God, and that's too much for me. And so unless God quickens His word, it's just ink on paper. But you know, the only time people respond to the gospel is when they have a need in their life. So we pray for God to bring need into people's lives. When we have food on the table every single meal, people forget to pray. But when you have one meal a day, all you can do is pray. And so God is going to bring Australia and every other nation on this planet to a point where they will be looking for Him. All the unread Bibles, all the Bibles around, in the last days, two things will happen. And some Bibles will get burned. The Antichrist will have the biggest book burning episode you've ever seen, but then others will be clinging hold to them. In the end, the servant of God can only boast in the Almighty, in the enabling God. So we need to trust in the living God, and then we need to pray for strength. We need to watch out for hindrances, and then we need to embrace our weakness. This would be the key part of what we're looking at today. Embrace your weakness. Don't despise your weakness. God has a purpose in it. Mainly to display His power, not yours. Imagine any mechanical device that needs batteries. Imagine that thing operating and it's got no batteries in it. Everyone here would call it a miracle, would they not? In our weakness, it's like God takes our batteries out and says, run, go, go. And it's a miracle. And we need to embrace our weakness so that God's power can be displayed, not ours. Embrace your weakness and keep on walking. Messiah set the example for us. 2 Corinthians 13:4. He was crucified through weakness, yet liveth by the power of God. They took His batteries out of the cross. And He rested 3 days later, had everybody full. They thought, we'll never see Him again. Even His own followers thought, what are we going to do? I don't want to go back fishing. I don't want to do anything. Thomas was so discouraged, he just disappeared. 3 days later, here comes Jesus with batteries of His own. And so when God takes away our physical batteries, He replaces them with spiritual batteries. And your little prayer every day can be, God, recharge my battery. It's dead. And maybe He says, good, I want it to be dead. Let it stay dead. Just use my batteries. So, He was crucified through weakness, yet liveth by the power of God. For we also so are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God. There you go. We are weak, but we can live by the power of God. So in reality, you better praise God for whatever sickness you've got, because it could get worse. Or if He takes it away, then maybe You'll just be focused on all the things you were focused on before. I don't know whether I've got early Alzheimer's, dementia, or whatever. I'm so overloaded with all my readings and writing, I can't remember. Jonathan has to say the page number of the song three times before I can't remember anything. But I know who my Savior is. I never forget who He is. I can tell you there's 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. There's some things you never forget. It is that just embrace your weakness. But your weakness is actually your advantage. As strange as this may seem. So don't ask God to take the weakness away. He gave it to you. I mean, it doesn't mean you can't pray, God, heal me of my illness. We understand that. But the thing is, Paul's the perfect example, and really the only one we have in the New Testament. Paul had wisdom before he got saved. What was he? Pharisee of Pharisees? Oh, he let us know what he was. In the law, he was blameless. That means he knew everything that there was to do. And he did it, and no one could say, "Oh, Paul, here you got this little blind spot. You didn't see that, did you?" He had it all right, but he had one thing wrong. That was he didn't need self-righteousness. He needed God. And he discovered that on the Damascus Road. He had such incredible wisdom. Then imagine this. Jesus took him for 3 years in the desert of Arabia, probably living in Elijah's cave there at Mount Sinai. It is very possible he wrote the whole book of Galatians, the letter to the Jews in Galatia, from Elijah's cave at Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia. Jesus had him for 3 years, giving him New Testament wisdom. This man has been unequaled before, since, after. No one has had the wisdom that he's had, Old and New Testament. But what was wrong with him? He had something wrong with it. We don't know what it was. He prayed three times for God to take it away. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." What glory would Jesus have gotten out of the resurrection if he hadn't have died? Just think about this. God has a strange way of doing things, but he sure knows how to do it. Paul embraced this truth, and he responded, "Therefore I will pray to God three more times that He will heal me. Therefore I will never stop praying that God heal me." No. 2 Corinthians 12, same verse. Verse 9, "Most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So you have these two words, weakness and power. Which one do you want? You want physical power and spiritual weakness, or do you want physical weakness and spiritual power? Somehow God says you can't have both. When you do have both, sometimes things can go wrong. So we want to do it God's way, no matter how strange it is. Don't worry, you're going to get healed for 10 million zillion ages. Without end, you'll be perfect in body. So this lifetime, let God make the most of whatever He's given you. God wants us to be weak, but not useless. See? So we don't say, "Oh, God, I just am not able." Because we're never able anyway. He is able. He wants to fill us with the Spirit that we might be His able ministers to perform His good will. And then finally, don't look at the circumstances. If you belong to God and He's your Heavenly Father, there's nothing He won't do to help you accomplish His will and gain the victory. Paul faced every adversity imaginable. Remember, he says, "I was saved out of the mouth of a lion." He was also saved from being stoned after being stoned to death. And how weak is that? Yet God raised him up again. He could boldly proclaim after going through all these adversities, "But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through Jesus, through the Lord Jesus Christ." Corinthians 15:57. So with this thought in mind, we should rather thank God for our circumstances, as strange as that may seem. What did Paul say? "Be careful," or "be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So in your request to be healed, you also thank Him for the condition you're in that is not any worse, or that, "God, I know you can use me in my condition." And once again, don't think about physical It could be mentor. It could be other weaknesses. There's all kinds of weaknesses that humans have. So don't look at your circumstances. Rather, look at your deliverer, the mighty Messiah, the Son of God, as well as facing our Heavenly Father. He will keep us from facing our problem alone. It's better to face the Heavenly Father than to face your problem. If you're always dwelling on the problem, you are going to be weak spiritually and so forth. But if you face the Father, you don't see yourself, you see Him. So we'll stand and pray and we'll ask God to help us. And the world, the way it's getting, it weakens us. It draws on us. It drains us. But God has the strength we need. We just need to go to it. The Bible, prayer, fellowship with other believers, praising Him, worshiping Him, singing to Him, thanking Him, and serving Him, walking with a gospel tract in your back pocket, your purse, your hand, taped to your forehead, whatever. Walking with God, with the Word of God. Father, we thank You for this wonderful time in Your Word of being encouraged and energized through looking at Your way to going through this life. A baby comes into this world crying. Doesn't come into the world laughing. Comes into the world crying and sucking air into his lungs and needing feeding and needing someone to take care of it for the next 18 years. And we thank You, Father, that we're still called the children of God. There are no adults of God. Yes, we may, some of us have gray hair, but we're still children. We act like it, think like it, talk like it sometimes. We thank You that we're Your children. We thank You that we have You as our Father. And Jesus is our elder brother. And the Holy Spirit is our nanny, is our constant helper. You've given us so much. You've given us everything, Lord. We have, in this land, we even have the Bible. In persecuted lands, many or without the gospel, we have here in this land of Australia everything we could possibly need to walk with You. Not to walk strong, but to wax strong, to become strong. A little bit each and every day, that we can become like Caleb one day at age 85. Ready to go out and conquer. And like Moses at 120 years had not lost his natural strength. And we look at that as not losing our spiritual strength. That we can grow strong in the spirit. The body is growing weaker from the time we hit our peak. From the time we stop growing and we start going backwards. So we're always getting weaker in the body. But we can always get stronger in the spirit. With the help of Your Spirit. And by doing things Your way, Father, help us this week as we go out and we face all our normal circumstances and hindrances this week, but and some new ones added to that. May You add new burdens to us, spiritual burdens that will accomplish something for us to make us spiritually stronger and accomplish something helping the lost world around us and the saints in light, that we may encourage each other. Help us this week, Father, we pray. We do look to You and You alone for our source of strength and victory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Verse 33.